Okay, so let's start reading it in verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we asked of Him. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and He will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. There is sin leading to death, and I do not say that he should pray about that. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is sin not leading to death. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin, but he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Verse 21, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. So I think it's pretty neat in the Lord's timing that we would conclude with keep yourselves from idols, specifically at this time of the year, when all of us are guilty of even having lists of give-me's, if you want to call them that. Give-me lists that we hand out to our loved ones of saying, give me this, give me that, material things. Now, I'm not saying that's a bad thing to have a list or to ask for things. But so many times we find our delight and our joy in the material possessions of this world, which we know one day are going to burn. And so in that aspect, they are spiritually meaningless for us. Unless, of course, it's a Bible that you get as a gift or a good book that you can read that would tell you about God. But for the most part, materialistic things, maybe games, video games, or clothes, or what have you, anything. But again, I'm not saying that those things are bad to receive, but it's what we do with them. It's how we desire them and want more and more and more of this. Give me this. I gotta have that. I need this. Gotta have money for this. And then we just go crazy with it. And so if you remember, John concludes the last four verses with three of them as the three we knows. Verse 18 was, we know that whoever is born of God does not sin. Who can tell me by raising your hand what that means? Sam?
Do not live in sin.
Do not live in sin. Okay, so whoever is born of God cannot sin. What does that mean? Or does not sin. Chris?
They cannot continue in the same sin.
Okay. Being that Christ, that God has made us a new person, a new creation in Him, and now He lives in us, He dwells, He abides in us, and that means that He remains in us, that He will never depart from us. His seed remains in us. He is in us. We are His, and He is ours. So we cannot fall away from Christ. We cannot fall back to our former self of being enslaved to sin. Now we get the honor and privilege of being a slave to righteousness for His name's sake. Also, we read in verse 18 that the wicked one does not touch us. Those who are a child of God, the wicked one, Satan, cannot touch us. Anyone remember what the word touch meant there? Chris? Harm. That to cause harm to, okay? And what Satan would love to do is to spiritually kill you. But we are comforted here to know that he cannot touch us. Spiritually, physically, he cannot harm us, but especially spiritually. The second we know is verse 19. We know that we are of God. That is, we are born of God. We are His children. And so we don't have to ask, shouldn't have doubts about this unless we see evidence in our lives that would say otherwise. And if that's the case, I would say to read through 1 John again, because he makes it pretty clear whether or not you're a child of God or a child of Satan. Okay? And the third and final we know was verse 20. We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. He is the only one who is true. Out of all the false gods, all the materialistic things, None are true but the one living true God. He is the only thing that is genuine. The only thing that has purpose and life and meaning for us. All other things are meaningless. They don't give us life. They don't give us hope. They don't bring us salvation. Only God brings about these things. And so verse 21 then. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Little children is the Greek word technion. And it's not referring to little kids. What it is a term of affection, like a term of endearment here as a beloved spiritual father to his spiritual children. And that's exactly what John is saying here. May my beloved children, my dear ones, my darlings, it's a really affectionate term here that he's expressing to show that he really cares for them. My little young ones, my spiritual children, little children, he's saying. And so when he says this, he's about to say something important that has some meaning. He's grabbing their attention. He's saying, listen, as your spiritual father, my loved ones, listen to me now. Keep yourselves from idols. It's kind of strange that through all this whole thing that all of a sudden he just says, by the way, keep yourselves from idols. But it is a very good thing that we are to be reminded of, especially in our culture, which we live in today, when we're all about materialistic things, which can be and are idols, and which can lead to idolatry. So he says, keep yourselves, and that is to watch, to keep watch, to continue to watch, of persons or things kept in safety, to preserve. So he's talking about to preserve yourself from, to keep a distant from, to safeguard yourself from idols. As in John 17:12, where the 11 disciples are kept, because we know that the one betrayed the Son of Man and then hung himself. So 17:12, where it talks about the 11 are kept, they are preserved. Jesus tells the Father, of those that you have given me, and specifically he's talking about the disciples, of those you have given me, I have kept them. And so what that means is that they are safe. They are in my hands. They are not in harm's way. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, referring to Judas, that the scripture might be fulfilled. So he's saying, he's praying here about his disciples. Of all that you have given me, none will be lost except the one that the scripture might be fulfilled. But the 11, they are safe. I have kept them. And that's exactly what keep yourselves mean in our text. To be safe. To kept safe in someone's hands, and that be in God's hands. Also another example in the case of Noah and his family. 8 in all were kept safe from what? The flood, okay? They were kept, okay? So I hope you guys are kind of getting the idea of what he's saying here. Keep yourselves from idols. Safeguard yourself. Preserve yourselves. Do not have idols, okay? Which are a form, appearance, an image or representation, whether corporeal, that is physical nature, or imaginary, or some other thing. In classical Greek, used for a statue of man, or even for a concept of the mind. An imaginary deity, that a god in your mind. In the New Testament, it stands for an idol or an image set up to be worshipped as a god, whether or not intended as a representative of the true God or of the false one. So in other words, we can have something that we build and we intend it to be, hey, this represents the true God. That is an idol. That is wrong, okay? Or even an image, okay, that would take his place, even though it's an image of God. I wanted to read real quick a couple definitions that I thought were pretty interesting. First one on idol or image is this. a representation of symbol of an object of worship, a false god. In biblical times, idols were made in different ways and of various materials. But the image was always something of human creation that people substituted for the true and living God. An idol is best described as something we ourselves make into a god. It does not have to be a statue or even a visible image. It can be anything that stands between us and God, such as a reputation, a goal, an accomplishment, a person, a relationship, and so forth. And so when you stop and think about that, how many of us have been guilty of that very thing? Anything that stands between us and God. Do we put our goals in front of God? Do we put our friends in front of God? Or accomplishments or a relationship in front of God? Now, a definition on idolatry. The worship of something created as opposed to the worship of the Creator Himself. There are plenty of references to idolatry in the Old Testament showing that God was serious about His commands to have no other gods before Him and not to worship idols. Israel's ancient neighbors believed that there were many gods. They worshipped whatever gods were necessary at a given time. Although our society today may not have as much pressure on people to physically worship images, idolatry exists today in many more forms. While we may not make or bow down to a statue, we must be constantly on guard, that is, keep yourself, that we let nothing come between us and God. As soon as anything does, it is an idol. Did we hear that? We must be on guard. We must keep ourselves that to keep anything that would come between us and God. And when it does come between God and ourselves, it becomes an idol. In addition to material objects such as houses, land, and cars, idols can be popular heroes or those whom we love. Objects of worship can even include things like fame, reputation, hobbies, pride, and deeds done in the name of the Lord. Idolatry is dangerous and deceitful sin. Isaiah and Hosea preached against it very often and very strongly, as did, as John is mentioning here, and Paul did many times. In fact, if you remember the story in Acts when he's speaking about not having idols, and where he was, they were making these little things to worship this lady god. And so they would sell these possessions. And so when he was preaching on it, it reached the hearts of the people, and they stopped buying the possessions. So now the people that were making them, they wanted to physically hurt Paul. But the point is, idols is something that is very serious. Idolatry is something that all of us should not take lightly. And so we know that if it's anything that comes between us and God, it is therefore then idolatry. And so how many of us have been or are guilty of that this day? Do we have video games that come between us and God? Do we have friends that come between us and God? Do we have goals or accomplishments that we are striving to achieve that take precedent over God? You see what I'm getting at? Do we have hobbies that come between us and God? You see? Nothing. Jesus makes the point that not even our family should come between us and God. That's how serious he is about this. He alone is to be worshipped. He alone is to be our everything. And that's why John makes this a term of endearment, of affection. He's saying, my dear loved ones, the ones that I'm giving my life for, to teach you the good news, to warn you about the Antichrist, the false teachers, keep yourself, guard yourself, preserve yourselves from idols. No, we don't hear as much about it as in the Old Testament, but it still holds true today. So guard yourself. Anything that is opposed to the only that it is true, and as we learned last week, there is only one who is true, and that is God. So don't make your hobbies, don't make your friends, don't make even your family, don't make your video games or whatever more important or more dear than that that is true. You understand what we're getting at here and how serious it is? And yet, especially in our culture and this time of the year on Christmas, we forget all about Christ. We forget that, yes, we know that Jesus was not born in December. All of us know that. But this is the designated time that Christians use to celebrate the birth, His birth. But we should celebrate it and remember it every other day of the year also. But we've turned this time of the year into just material possessions. You know, we're all guilty of, hey, what's the first thing we're going to do when we wake up that morning? I'll forget my Bible. Bible got in my way. I want my presents. You know, we forget everything else and we head straight for the presents, the material possessions. I got to wake up 5 o'clock in the morning and I'm making a dash to my presents. If my Bible's in the way, guess what? It's getting kicked. Even my Bible, get out of my way. How many of us have been guilty of that? The one dear thing that is true, we would toss it to the side to open up material possessions that can do us no good spiritually. Again, unless it's a Bible, which then hopefully you wouldn't toss it to open up the next present. Let us not be in such a hurry to make a dash for these physical materials, materialistic things. Last year, you know, we talked about how, for me personally and Carol, it was our favorite Christmas by far, because it happened to be on Sunday, on the Lord's Day. And so we woke up and we came to church and we worshiped with our fellow believers and we read scripture and we glorified God through song and just a pleasant time of being with our spiritual, our true family. And then our family, we went home and we just hung out a little bit. We watched some football and we had our dinner and we waited for more family to come and then we opened presents. And so the whole thing started with God, with hearing His Word, with glorifying Him together with our fellow saints. And so we want to make it in our family something that, hey, that's precedent every Christmas. That we could care less about the presents. And it was nice because, for the most part, everyone was not even complaining. There was no concern. We were busy. The kids were playing with their cousins. We were fellowshipping with family and thinking about what a great service we had at church and reflecting on the true meaning, that is Christ being born. God incarnate, God in flesh, who would save us from our sins, the one true God, the one and only thing that can save us from our sins, we would put aside for other things, for material things, when that was the very purpose in which Christ came. God in flesh. The one purpose that He came was to what? To suffer and die that we can be saved. Matthew 1:21 says, and I'll start at verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, and not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. That is, divorce her in secret. But when he had considered this, Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Continuing, verse 22. Now all of this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated means God with us. It will be this baby who will grow to be a man. This baby will save us, even Mary and Joseph, from their sins. And so think of what we've done to this holiday. We should be ashamed. And so I encourage all of you today, that this Christmas day on Monday, don't be such in a rush to get to those presents. But when you arise on that day, consider the birth of your Lord and Savior, and how He was the one to come to save you from your sins. And anything that comes between you and your Savior is an idol, and you commit idolatry. So think about that before you dash off to open those presents. Don't be guilty of idolatry. It is serious. It is a serious sin. And that's why it says to keep yourself from. Guard yourself. Safeguard yourself. Don't go near it. If this is going to cause you to commit idolatry, don't go near it. You're a child of God. Worship Him and Him only. He is the only real thing. Not these other things. So John says here, my loved ones, my children, keep yourselves from idols. Again, we might not face the danger of building a statue and bowing down to it, but I remind you again that anything that comes between us and God is an idol. And listen to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 6. This is pretty powerful here. Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters. No one. He didn't say somebody or someone might be able to. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. So now, who can take a guess at what mammon means here? Anyone want to guess at that? It's not an animal. Other things, okay. What? Money, okay. What else?
Sin.
What?
Sin,
okay.
Material possessions.
Okay. Mammon in the Greek is mammonas, and it means wealth, the personification of riches. Mammon, the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions, earnings, and gains. A designation of material value. In this verse, Matthew 6, the Lord personifies mammon, calls it the God of materialism. So all of you were right, in a sense. Money, possessions, sin, it is sin. I want to read that one more time, the verse, then the definition. Matthew 6:24. And again, this is our Savior here talking. No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. And so our Lord is saying here, you cannot serve me and these things. You're either serving one or the other. You either love one or the other. You cannot love me and wealth and materialistic things and big houses and lots of cars or relationships, friends. It's either or. Either I am your everything or this is. And so those are very serious words here that our Savior is telling us. You cannot serve two masters. And so if you love mammon, he says here, then you hate me. You understand? So again, the Greek is mammonos, and it means wealth, the personification of riches. Mammon is the comprehensive word for all kinds of possessions, earnings, gains, a designation of material value. In this verse, the Lord personifies mammon as the god of materialism. The danger of being idolater, Ephesians 5:5. For this you know, that no fornicator, no unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So that's the danger of being an idolater. You have no inheritance of the kingdom of God. So if we don't have an inheritance of the kingdom of God, where is our inheritance? Well, how about the lake of fire, where all the other idolaters are and will be? 1 Corinthians 6:9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. So, will idolaters inherit the kingdom of God according to this verse? No. No. So that is the danger. That is the warning. If we have something that takes the place between ourselves and God, we are idolaters, and we will have no part in the kingdom of God. In Colossians, we are told that because of idolatry and other things mentioned, that the wrath of God is coming. Because of idolatry. Idolatry is one of the things mentioned that the wrath of God is coming for. So now how serious do we view idolatry and having idols? Well, we know that an idolater will not inherit the kingdom of God. And if we are not inherit the kingdom of God, we're in hell. We know that because of having idols, idolatry, that the wrath of God is coming. So who wants to run out and find themselves idols? But we shouldn't let that discourage us. Our motive should be because we love God. Right? We shouldn't be scared into not wanting to have idols. The motive should be, you know what? I love God. He is the only thing that is true. He is the only thing that is everything to me. More than my friends. More than my own family. God is my everything. If one of my family members, if my spouse, my mom and dad, comes between me and God, I'm an idolater. So even married couples, God must be first. When you all are married one day, don't put your spouse first. That's a command from our Lord and Savior. It doesn't mean we don't love them. It does mean that they're next in line. Right? But idolatry is something that is very serious. And all of us in here have been guilty of it. But so as John tells us and calls us his beloved children, let us keep ourselves from idols. Maybe we didn't realize that it could even be something in our mind. Maybe we didn't realize that, you know, I was spending too much time on a video game. You know, and that was more important to me than God. Maybe we didn't realize that, you know what, my friends are more important to me than God. But now we know. Now we know that anything that comes between us and God is an idol. And so too, let us keep ourselves from idols. Family. Anything that leads to the dethronement of God from the heart is idolatry. Let me say that one more time. Anything that leads to the dethronement of God in our hearts is idolatry. Let me repeat it one more time. Anything that leads to the dethronement of God in our hearts is idolatry. So brothers and sisters, family, children of God, let us keep ourselves from idols. Amen? Let's pray. Our gracious Lord and Savior, Father, forgive us from our sins. For all of us in here have been guilty of idolatry. All of us are caught red-handed of being idolaters, of having things that would come between you, God Almighty, the only one who is true, and us. Forgive us, Lord, for turning this holiday, the celebration of your birth, forgive us for turning it into a materialistic holiday, where we can't wait to be blessed with physical, material things. And we're so excited for these things that we push you aside. Oh God, forgive us. Forgive us, oh God, if we are dethroning you in our hearts for anything else. Lord, please forgive us. And we know that you are faithful and just to forgive us. And so we thank you. And so now, Lord, we ask that we would never have anything that would come between you and ourselves. Lord, we ask that we would never have anything, whether it be a person or a thing, that would dethrone you in our hearts. Lord, let us preserve ourselves from idols. Let us guard and keep ourselves from idols, we pray, O God. In Jesus' name, amen. And I just want to make one thing clear real quick before you get up. I am not saying that you can't have things. And I'm not saying do not love your spouse when you're married. I'm not saying you can't have friends. Right? You all understand I'm not saying that, right? What I'm saying is, if any of those things come between us and God, this is sin. This is wrong. Do we all understand this? Yes? Okay. Jeremy, would you mind praying for the food for us?
Dear Lord, we thank you so much for this night, this opportunity to come and to fellowship with one another. We just thank you so much for this time of year and the reminder that we have of your birth and what you came to do for us. We just pray that you would bless our time together, that the things we would say and talk about and think would all glorify you tonight. Thank you for this food. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
One other thing.
Sorry.
And so we conclude 1 John.
after almost, praise be to God, Lord willing, we learned many things. I encourage all of you, you hear me? I encourage all of you to occasionally read through it again so that we're reminded of the great truth that are in 1 John. And so, Lord willing, in 2 weeks, we'll be off journey through another book. Okay?
Have you picked it yet?
I have. You'll find out in 2 weeks.